Jump into our series called You Asked For It, as you saw on the promo. Whew, we're ringing there. It's based off the questionnaire that we do during Easter, and you guys give us some feedback of just areas that you would like some help with, like to learn on. And today's topic is one, again, that's in the top five every year. And so we're gonna talk about it again, and I hope to give you some things that we can walk through. Something that I think that God really wants us to deal with, and the devil keeps using this topic, and the topic is forgiveness and unforgiveness, holding unforgiveness and giving forgiveness. The devil uses it, especially against Christians, to keep us from taking our one step with God, whatever that may be, and we don't realize it, but it really does hold you back, and not only that, you'll see in a minute that it's infectious. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. It says, laughter can do what? Let's say that together. Laughter can conceal. Laughter can conceal. You can cover up a lot with a phony smile. I'm expecting 100% response to this and 100% raise your hands. How many of you have ever faked being nice or faked being not upset with a smile? If you are not raising your hand, you're lying. See, you can cover up a lot. Now let me ask you even more, let's be a little more honest. How many of you have come through those doors into whoever's greeting and said, good morning, it is good to see you, and smiled knowing you didn't want to be here and you didn't want to talk to anybody, much less God? See, we can hide a lot. Churches all over our county this morning, even some of us come in this morning and we've got this mask on, this big smiley face, but underneath, we're angry, we're bitter, we hold unforgiveness against somebody, and it may be justified. It may be something that you really were hurt and wounded and somebody did something terrible to you, but hiding it, we can do it with laughter. We can do it. But the Bible's clear that even under the laughter, what's still there? Grief. What's still there? Anger. Their emotions are still there. We've become experts at just laughing it off of some things that are just truly deep wounds. And other things, if we're honest, are really pretty stupid. We hold on to anger and hold on to things that just really, there's no explanation of why. Why are we so upset? What are you holding this on? And some for years. That I knew a guy from school that had a girl. It was had a boy stole girlfriend kind of thing in high school. 20 years later, still angry and mad and bitter. I'm not talking to that guy. Why? Because he stole my girlfriend in high school. And I asked, well, how did it work out for him? He said, oh, they've both been divorced 5 or 6, 7, 8 times. I said, well, maybe God spared you. No, he stole me. He's just mad over a high school. And don't get me wrong, students, I know y'all's emotions run deep and that the person you met in high school was your forever love. Odds are it's not. But, you know, I understand that. But we hold on to these things so that it's like if we can just hurt the other person, like holding on to this. Or I have a right. In the United States, a lot of us will, well, I've got the right to. No, really, you don't. It's this idea that I get back at you by holding unforgiveness against you. It's about as successful as setting yourself on fire and expecting everybody else to die from smoke inhalation. That's what it does. It burns you up, it eats you up, and you think it's affecting everybody else. But in reality, it's not. And the more, honestly, if you're honest, the more you find out that people aren't being affected, the angrier it makes you, right? The worse it gets inside. But we buy into these myths about forgiveness and carrying unforgiveness. And most of us carry it around all our lives and don't really even realize it. We don't even realize what the devil is doing. He's having a field day with us. It keeps us at odds with people that we're supposed to be close to that hurt me. But look what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. Now look what it says in the next part of the verse. So that Satan will not what? Outsmart us. Satan's good at that. He's good at making things appear to be things that they're not. And it goes on to say, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. So after today, you're going to have an excuse, because I'm going to tell you. The devil brings us these myths about holding unforgiveness and giving people forgiveness, and we buy into them lock, stock, and barrel, thinking that we're doing the right thing, and all we're doing is digging a deeper hole, is putting more weight on our lives. I'm going to give you these five lies that keep us, honestly, I wrote down on my notes, a lot of us, I think, live in a dust cloud of unforgiveness. Remember the guy on the Charlie Brown, the Peanuts? The little pig pen guy that walk around with the cloud on him? We may not walk around with the physical dirt, the physical stink, but a lot of Christians are walking around with this cloud of unforgiveness. That everywhere they go, every room they walk into, that stirs up this dust. You ever been in like an old barn or an old dusty, you know, room when you walk in there and just the current just kicks dust up? A lot of us are that way. We walk into a room and we just live in a continual state of who hurt me, you owe me, I'm not going to forgive you. And it really destroys our lives. But let me give you these myths. These are lies that the devil sells. The first one is, if I hide it, it will go away. That's the mask. If I don't tell anybody that I'm hurt, if I fake it, if I keep the church mask on and everybody thinks I'm happy, if I just keep my mouth shut, some of us would say, well, I was proud of myself. I didn't say anything to them. Well, that may be good, and I'm glad you didn't say anything because it's often not good. But if you walk away in your mind still pondering what you could say and how you could say it and how many letters you could use and how impressive your words would be to slam this person or to get at them, then you're still carrying it. And if I hide it, it's not going to go away. Look what the Bible, even to Jesus, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, the devil had tempted Jesus, and when that was finished, he left him until what? The next opportunity. I don't care how holy and how godly you think you are, there's going to be opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for you to hold unforgiveness, for you to be angry and upset. And I'm going to tell you, there were some times in my life where I had to just realize I was carrying all these hurts around, carrying all these aggravations around about things that were just silly. And even some of them were personal to me, but I had to present to you and to everybody out, you know, in internet land that everything's perfect. Well, you know, my life is not perfect. I'm not perfect. We have our issues. My house, believe it or not, as great as Melanie is, my house gets dirty. You know, I think that sometimes people look at us as pastors and think, well, you know, y'all don't, your house must be just spotless because God just floats all the dust out the front door and all the clothes get magically washed. And no, my house is well lived in. My house, but we need to understand that me hiding that from you doesn't make my house any cleaner, does it? I could post pictures online and show you guys a picture of my house when we went, you know, when we did a stem to stern cleaning and show you that here's my house. But does that make that reality at home now? No. And a lot of us do that. We wear these masks. I want to show you a picture of my life. And we're all happy and smiling when the truth is we're miserable. And we don't really even know what we're going to do today, much less tomorrow. Or we buy into the lie that things really do look like that when in fact what? We need a good house cleaning. If you hide it, it's not going to go away. Now, it doesn't mean you blow up and put it on somebody else, but just denying it is not going to make it go away. The next myth is for you to forgive. You need to understand this. It requires two people. That's a lie. This statement that it requires two people is a lie. Did I not put it up there? Did I miss it? It's your blank. It's your next blank. It requires two people. I'm sorry, I must have missed it when I put it up. That's a myth. And a lot of people do the same kind of thing you do and look at me like, what? No, forgiveness has got to be two people. You got to have somebody forgive and then somebody receive forgiveness. No, it's not. That's a lie, because it's this idea that you forgiving someone requires their acceptance. that if I have an issue and Jimmy has hurt my feelings, and I say, Jimmy, I forgive you, and he salutes me with the, he would never do this, never, ever, ever do this. He salutes me with the middle finger of love. Does he act like he's forgiven? No. Does it change the fact that I have honestly forgiven him? No. And a lot of us will say, well, I can't forgive them because they won't receive it or they won't admit they're wrong. Your forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person's decision and or reception of it. Did Jesus forgive us before we ever received it? Before we ever did anything? Did it change the fact that we don't receive it? There are people in the world who are going to choose to pay for their own sins and don't receive his forgiveness. Does that change his forgiveness in any way? No. And so we buy into this idea that it requires two people. Forgiveness is a one-player game. It can bring life. It can bring healing to someone else. But the bottom line is, when we offer forgiveness to somebody, their response does not determine our forgiveness. Look what the Bible says. Remember what Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer? Look what it says. It says, and forgive us of our sins as what? We forgive those who sinned against us. It does not say, as we forgive those when those people admit they were wrong. I'll forgive Jimmy when Jimmy admits he's wrong. That's not what the prayer says. That's not what Jesus' confession is. And a lot of us won't move on until you admit you're wrong. Until you admit you hurt me. Well, there are a lot of people that even presented overwhelming evidence. Here's you on video stealing this from a store. That wasn't me. No, this is you on video stealing this from the store. That wasn't me. There are some people who are just not going to say they're sorry or admit wrong. And if we base our forgiveness based on their response, then we're going to be left holding the bag. And those people don't care anyway. Your forgiveness is not based on other people. Forgiveness is not a two-player game. It's a one-player game. It starts with you because you have to forgive. We're asked to forgive no matter what the other person says. Jesus didn't wait until he could figure out if I would admit my faults and admit my sin before he forgave me. The Bible says he forgave me before I was even on the earth, before anyone knew me. The next myth, it means reconciliation. There are some people who teach that for you to be truly forgive, you have to reconcile with that person. Now don't get me wrong. God's ultimate healing, I think, is to allow you to forgive and to bring healing in a relationship, to restore both of you together. I mean, and I think if we're not careful, we think that forgiveness requires, like, if I'm going to be fully forgiving, I have to reconcile. It's what God wants. I know probably about, I don't know, a year or 6 months ago, believe it or not, we even have disagreement. I remember Cam and I had a disagreement. And we sat down, and in our case, man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Man, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. And then our relationship was reconciled. But I will say this, forgiveness doesn't mean going back for more. Because I was asked the other day, well, what about somebody that's in an abusive relationship or they're physically being harmed? That's just wisdom. I never would tell anybody to go back for more. But I will tell somebody, you still need to forgive them. Because if you think you're going to carry this anger, this bitterness against what they've done for you, and you're somehow going to come out on top, you're not. There is wisdom in God's word. God tells us, hey, you got to use wisdom. Forgiveness is not void of wisdom. But letting go of unforgiveness is not about going back for more. Going back, and I'm going to try to go forgive them, and they just do it again. I'm going to try. No. You forgive them and release them and let God worry about it. Now, again, does God want to restore relationships? Yes. Does God want people separated by anger or whatever it may be? No. But it does not mean going back for more. And I've seen more people say, well, I can't forgive because I can't reconcile with them. Or here's another one. Going back to the one two-player game, they won't meet with me so I can reconcile with them. Well, if they won't meet with you, if they refuse to speak to you, you forgive them and say, God, I give it to you and walk away. Guess what? You're done. But carrying it is not going to be good for you. It never is. The next myth, that forgiveness is forgetting. There's a difference between forgiving and forgetting. The difference comes when you, or you can tell forgiveness when your reaction to the memory is not what it was. Anybody ever just had something happen to you, and every time you think about it, you can just feel your blood boil? Like, nobody on the outside may see it, but inside you're thinking, yeah, I remember what you did. I know, and anger and those emotions come back up. That would say to me, then, there's some work to be done. There's something you need to do to take a step and forgive somebody. The key is what happens when we do remember, but forgiveness is not necessarily forgetting. People say, I still remember what they did to me, so I can't possibly be in forgiveness, or I can't have forgiven them. No, I don't believe that. Now, I will say, I think sometimes, as we'll see in a little while, that our choices need to lead our emotions, and that we need to, sometimes it's, I forgive that person, and then they aggravate you again, I forgive that person, and then it comes up again, and sometimes you have to make physical choices and let your emotions and let your spirit lead the way, to let your emotions follow. The next one is that unforgiveness, if I want to hold on to my unforgiveness, it's only going to affect me. It's my unforgiveness. It's only going to be to me. If I want to hold my angst against Jimmy, then it's not going to hurt anybody but me. Now here is where the one player, two player doesn't work out. You're forgiving somebody doesn't depend on their response, but the fact that you choose to hold unforgiveness does affect everybody else. The fact that you have an anger towards somebody, it does affect. The Bible actually even talks about this. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to grow up and receive the what? Grace. We all deserve God's grace. What is grace? A free gift for us that God gave to us. Our grace in general is giving somebody something they do not deserve, right? Mercy, on the other hand, is withholding something that they do deserve. So make sure that you don't come short of grace. Make sure that everybody grows up to the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble who? It troubles you, but who does it corrupt? Everybody else. Make sure that when you really are in unforgiveness, you're pulling out that root. But the Bible says if you're not careful, when that root comes up, it affects everybody else. If you've been here before or watched this online before, you've heard me talk about what I think is Satan's plant. And that's that Listeria, we talking about, remember? Now imagine my house and I've got a neighbor on each side. If I don't deal with this, where is it going? And all my neighbors, it'll just keep going. See, I think unforgiveness is the same way. It's infectious. It takes on and invades other people's lives. I know many people, and I would say that you do as well. How many of you know somebody that's taken up an offense for you? They're your friends, so they're going to come to your defense. And they're angry and fired up. Yeah, let's go get them. Come on, we'll take them out. What'd they do to you now? They don't even know what the problem is, but they're fired up. And you watch it again. This is not a political statement because it goes both ways. Watch politics. You can take something totally false and say this side did on this side or that side to this side. Can you believe they did that? And what does everybody do? They'd be angry and bang on stuff and scream and holler. And you'll watch it even on the protests on TV. They'll walk up and ask somebody, hey, what are y'all protesting today? I don't know. That guy just seemed angry, so I'm angry too, right? You watch on college campuses. I saw it the other day on a college campus. They're screaming and hollering about like the wrong snacks in our machine or what is something silly. And they're screaming and banging on stuff, and they interview a guy. He says, what are y'all protesting? I don't know. Something about the snack machines. And you could see the look on the reporter's face, and he was like, really? You're protesting a snack machine? And all these people were angry. Well, see, unforgiveness and anger does the same thing to us. And then it kind of grows and grows, and like this vine, it spreads and spreads, and nobody can really tell you where I've yet to find the beginning of one of those bushes or those vines. I don't know where it started. Somebody didn't deal with it. It may have been three people before me in the neighborhood, or three houses down, or it may have been my house 100 years ago. I've never found it, but undealt with, the Bible says it springs up in you, but it corrupts many. So unforgiveness does not just affect you. Parents, let me tell you this. You can have something that happened to you before your children ever were on the planet. But the moment your kids get here, kids aren't dumb. They can perceive it. You can never tell them, and they will carry, somehow they just sense it, and they will carry that same slant, that same anger that you have. It just invades their lives. There's a spiritual principle at work there, that what's coming out of me, that what I'm harboring is now infecting or infesting the rest of my family. You see, this bitterness and unforgiveness not only has a way of bringing you trouble, but it infects others. And I've seen it even just destroy families and them really not know what's going on. And it goes back to a root of unforgiveness that popped up in their lives. So listen, my goal today, just briefly, is to give us some things that we can do. This whole series, my goal is normally just to try to give us something that practical we can take and we can go and we can do, and then we can begin to walk and talk unforgiveness. But listen, and if you're watching online today, listen closely. Just like we talked about what's God's will for you, and we've talked about in some of the other parts of this series, today's going to require us just to be honest. Now, let me put you in peace. I'm not going to drag you up here and make you confess to, stand before the congregation and tell everybody who hurt you and what they did, and let's forgive them publicly. We're not going to do that. It's not our business. But I will tell you, I think if you carried something in here today, and I would gather this wager that in the room there are multiple people who just said, listen, I just need to let go of some stuff and start walking this process out. And start letting healing, and let God begin to bring some healing to some very damaged parts of my life. But it's going to require us to make some choices. Look what James says in James chapter 3, verse 17. He says, but wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. That's hard for us. We can't let anybody else get in front or go do better or go ahead of us. And willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy. Let's stop right there. Again, what's mercy? Mercy is withholding something that somebody deserves. There are probably some of you and the people that hurt you, they deserve to be smacked. They deserve to let somebody have it. But mercy says, I'm going to hold that back. So it's full of mercy, and the fruit of what? So I'm going to withhold what you deserve, and I'm going to give you something you don't. What does that sound like? See the gospel in this? I'm going to give you something that's going to be life-changing for you, but I'm going to withhold. And in our case, Jesus said, no, I'm not only going to withhold it, I'm going to take it on me. That God's forgiveness for us was Him saying, I'm going to take this from you. I'm going to take it and put it on my Son and give you something that you don't deserve. So He's going to give us the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is what? Look at that word there. Let's say that last word together. What's the last word? Sincere. You can fake forgiveness. You can be phony in it. Just like people can, here's one, curl your toes now. You can fake Christianity. You can fake church. You could have sit in this church, and it's sad, but I've heard stories about people sitting in a church just like this, years and years and years, and they wouldn't know Jesus for nothing. They wouldn't know anything about Him, or they don't recognize the fruit of He's not submitted their life to Him or anything like that. You can fake it. You can be insincere. But here in Hebrew, or here James is saying, listen, don't show favoritism. In other words, you got to forgive everybody all the way across the board. There is no, well, I forgive you because you're this, and I don't forgive you because you're that. It doesn't work that way. Look what it says in verse 18. And those who are peacemakers, and I highlighted it on the screen for you, will plant. Here's where it becomes personal to you. Because what you plant is your decision. Just because if we all have farms and I decide I'm planting corn, doesn't mean everybody else is forced to plant it. You can plant in your heart, in your life, what you choose to plant. But what is it? It's a choice. Peacemakers will plant, and they're going to plant seeds of peace. But what happens when you plant? You're going to what? You're going to reap a harvest. You're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. In other words, it's a choice. And here's what I was talking about earlier. You've heard me say this before, and I'm saying it again today because it's true. Choices lead. Feelings follow. Your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will tell you, there is no way I can forgive that person. You don't know what they did to me, how they abused me, what they said to me, what they stole from me, that what they've talked behind my back, what they've... anything you can come up with. But I'm going to tell you, the starting point of forgiveness is a choice. You'll hear people that have been through addictions and like alcoholism and tell you, hey, what was the thing that got you started? They say, I just had to, not only did I hit bottom, but I had to what? I had to make a choice. I had to decide, I'm at the bottom, I need to do something about it. Unforgiveness is the same way. It's a choice. If the devil can keep you thinking and living by your emotions, you're going to have a wild ride. You're going to have a very unstable, you're going to be all over the map. Because if your emotions are, God did not design us. When God created man, he did not design us to be led and directed by our emotions. He gave us emotions. God wants us to experience, the Bible says of God himself, that he has emotions. But God's not led by emotion. For us, we're not led by emotion. The Bible says for us as Christians, we're supposed to be led by what? Our spirit. The real you. The real person inside of you. Choices lead. Feelings follow. I'm going to give you three things real quick. Three things that we can do. We can choose together. We can all just do this today. Or if you're watching online, join in. To walk in forgiveness. Now again, you can't pick and choose. We said this last week talking about God's will. You got to use these together. Just picking one and saying it's going to take care of everything won't work. You have to use all three of them. And the first one is you have to choose to receive. Not give, receive. And here's why. You can't give what you've not experienced. There are a lot of you trying to say, well, I want to forgive them, but you can't forgive yourself. I want to forgive you, but every time I think about it, I get angry. And the thing that you're angry about is not what they did to you. The thing that you're angry about is you're embarrassed because you've not received the forgiveness. You can't really buy it. You can't accept this idea that I could be forgiven for what I've done. I hear it often. Clint, I know God will forgive me, but do you know what I've done? I want to change my life, but I don't know how God will... Am I any good to God anymore? How will he ever forgive me? Do you know how many people I've hurt? How many people I've stolen from? How many people... In this one particular case, this guy was... He was sleeping around. He said, do you know how many different people I've slept with? And he was going on and on about all he had drank and smoked and everything he was doing wrong. And he... God, there's just no way God can forgive me. And funny enough, he was trying to figure out to forgive his abusive father, but he just couldn't do it. Well, the reason why is because he had never experienced forgiveness. Some of you guys would like to... I'm trying to think of a good example. Let me give you one. Here's a great example. On my bucket list is, and if anybody's watching and can make this happen, this is I will be much grateful. On my bucket list, I want to fly in an A-10 Warthog. Anybody know what that is? It's a big old ugly military plane with a big old gun on front of it. It's slow and low, and it just tears stuff up. And since I was a teenager, I was traveling with my dad, and we went to an airport, and he was going on a corporate trip and took me with him. Well, back then, that was before 9/11, all the security. You just, you know, go through security. It was like, okay, you're good, go on. And then we went down to the gate in this small airport, and outside they were having an air show, and there sat an A-10 Warthog. And I remember seeing it and standing, I was probably 14, standing at the window just like wide-eyed, and down walks this gentleman, obviously the pilot, dressed in military flight gear and his hat, and he saw me looking at it, and he said, "Do you want to go see it?" I said, "Well, sure, I'd love to see it. I mean, I see it." He goes, "No, do you really want to go see it?" And he said, "Yeah." I mean, I said, "Yeah." And so he goes and opens the door, and him and my father and I, this is security is totally different now. We just walk out onto the tarmac. He goes over to the thing and puts a ladder on it and says, "Hop in." I was like 14. I remember sitting there just dumbfounded, like, "Wow." So we have these things on my bucket list, but guess what? It hadn't happened. Now I'm a smart. Fairly smart guy, I think, and I could tell you what it's like to ride in an A-10 Warthog or any military jet, because I've never flown on a military jet. I'll take that too if anybody can work that out. But am I really describing to you what it's like? I can describe to you what it's like to go on and take off on the space shuttle. My mind knows, I understand it, I understand some of the physics, the G-forces, the pressure, the training, what it's like to go up into space. But can I really, truly tell you what it's like, having never done it? No. Are there people that can convince you of stuff that they've never done and make you think they know what they're talking about? Yes. Well, it's true with forgiveness. It's hard for you to give forgiveness if you've never received forgiveness. And some of you have been serving God for a while, but you still struggle with this idea. God, what I did, is it really forgiven? I can't stand up there and talk on the stage, or I can't work on a dream team and be in the ushers or the greeters. I can't go work in the nursery, or I can't go to the serve team. God, I can't go out for you. I know you forgive me, but remember what I've done? To which Jesus, what the Bible says, God goes, "No, I don't. You repented." So you can't give forgiveness unless you received it. And this one's a tough one for those of us who've been saved for a while and who know Jesus. Because for us to admit, I really just haven't received God's forgiveness. It's one of those masks that when it comes off, I'm telling you, you'll feel the freedom like you've never felt before. When you really understand what to receive forgiveness, that your screw-ups, all your mess has now been forgiven. Life changes and changes dramatically when that weight is lifted off. Look what the Bible says. This is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And I'll use the message version of this. I just like the way it reads. It says, "Come sit down. Let's talk this out." This is God's message. And so in other words, they're telling you, here's what God's saying to you. If your sins are blood red, guess what? I'm going to make them white as snow. All your mess, I'm going to clean it up. If they're red like crimson, I'm going to make them white as wool. Clean it up. Look what it goes on to say. And I highlighted this phrase for you. If you'll what? Willingly obey. If you'll willingly obey, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, you'll die like dogs. It's kind of an abrupt end. You're going to be like kings, or you're going to die like a dog. So that's what God says. That's right. This is what he says. And it's so true that when we understand receiving forgiveness, to us it's just willfully obeying. God, I don't understand it, but I receive it. God, I don't understand why you've done this for me, all the things I've done, yet I find freedom in it. You have to choose to receive. The second thing, we choose to receive. And the second thing is, now you have to choose to freely give. You cannot put stipulations on forgiveness. I'll forgive you if. I'll forgive you when. Time stipulations, act stipulation. Because what are you effectively doing? You're changing the gospel. Do you ever think about that? Requiring somebody else to do something before you can forgive them is doing the exact opposite of what God did for you. Getting them to, God never said to, and I'm going to pick on Jimmy again, never said, Jimmy, I'll save you, but first you got to do this, 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 and this. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't look at Sam because Sam, you're a good guy. Before I save you, you're going to have to do this, 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 and then probably this, this, and this, and then this. And then I'll save you. Because I'll know you're serious. I'll know that you truly can receive it. No, he said, listen, Jesus to us, come as you are and just receive my forgiveness. You can't add anything to it. They can't charge you for it. Anything else is not the gospel. You've heard me say before, and I get a little aggravated, and there are people who preach this, that it's not just Jesus that saves, but it's Jesus plus something else. There are people who tell you you're not saved unless you get baptized. That's not right. There is one singular thing the Bible says, that one way by which man can be saved, and that's what? Jesus. Now, baptism is an outward expression, and that the Bible does say we should do, an outward expression of an inward decision. But we can't add to it. You can't make people do something to receive forgiveness. Freely you received, freely give. And let me say this. This goes against everything in the world. Because the world says that we do it because. There has to be a because. Well, I forgive you because you did something and showed me that you're ready for it. And that's just not right. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. Christ's love does what? Controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. And then he goes on, Jesus says in Matthew, give as freely as you what? Receive. Remember, you can't give it if you've not received it. But now that you received it, it's got to be something you choose to freely give. And people say, well, because the things people have done to me, you can't make me forgive them. I can't. That's not fair. It's not fair for, you know, all I did to them was call them a dirty name, but he beat me up. And my girls will tell you this, and I had this discussion a month or two ago with Mabel. You don't want to play the fair game. We as God's children don't want to play fair. Because fair was not putting his son on a cross and putting the weight and the sin of humanity on his son. There was nothing fair about that. Well, I can't forgive them because if I forgive them, it's condoning what they did to me. No, it's not. No, I watched an interview, I think I said this before, an interview with a man and a woman who their daughter was brutally raped and murdered as a teenager. And I watched an interview, first with a reporter, these guys talking about, this couple talking about forgiving this man who was in prison, and then going to prison and sitting across the table from this guy. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot I could patience and I can take a lot, but I can't tell you. It would have to be God in me. That level of, you know, not that there's really levels of forgiveness, but at that magnitude. And this man and this woman sat across from this guy, looked him in the eye, and said, we forgive you. And not only do I forgive you, I need you to know what I know. And proceeded to lead this man to Christ. The guy who savagely took out their daughter. Let that sink in for a minute. Was there anything fair about that? No. What would the laws of justice say? If I can get within arm's reach of that man, I'm going to get what he owes me. I'm going to get justice. I'm not forgiving him. I'm going to exact my revenge. And any of us guys, and whether you have kids or not, whether your kids or not, just that kind of freely giving, it's just hard for me to even really internalize. It's not fair. Why do I have to forgive after what they did? You don't want to play the fair card with God. I tell my girls, it may not be to your liking, but you don't want to play the fair, because if God gave us what was fair, none of us would be sitting here. If He gave us what was fair, I promise you, your life would not look like it does today, no matter how bad you think it is. It's not fair. It's called grace. And this is concept to think about. And I was thinking about this week, and this is a rabbit trail, and I'll tell you ahead of time it's a rabbit trail. Grace is not fair. Because grace says to everybody, I'm going to give you something you don't deserve. Well, what happens when the people who do deserve it get the same grace? Grace is not fair. And that's the overwhelming power of the love of mercy and grace of our God. Number three. We'll get out of here a little early today. And number three is probably the hardest one, but you can't pick one. You got to use them all. Number three is, you have to choose to go first. And I am not talking about taking a dive. We've all done it. Yeah, sure, whatever, I was wrong. I'll be honest with you, a lot of times if I'm just not in the mood to have a discussion or an argument with Melanie, she'll tell you, yep, I'm wrong. I mean, I'll tell her, I'm wrong, fine, okay, sure. You're right. Whatever it is I did, whatever it is I was wrong at, and I don't even know what I admit to it. Well, you don't even know what's bothering me. That's fine. That's a taking a dive. But it's a whole lot harder. This is why it's the hardest one for you to step up first and go, I have every right to reach across this table and grab that man who killed my daughter. I have every right by earthly standards to exact my revenge and to wish ill upon you. But I'm going to choose to go first. And I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like a husband and wife looking at somebody in the eyes who did that to their daughter and telling them, I forgive you. And then leading them to Christ, which means they're going to be looking at Him for the rest of eternity. That's just, it's overwhelming. You have to choose to go first. And I want you to internalize this. Matter of fact, just let's do this. We got a little extra time this morning. Just bow your heads. Close your eyes for a second. And I want you to think about this. Jesus never asked anything of you when you first met Him. Never. He didn't ask you to do anything. He didn't ask you to change anything. He didn't ask you to stop drinking, stop smoking, stop cussing, stop whatever it is, stop stealing, stop lying, stop. He didn't ask you to do any of that. He just simply said, just to receive. So I want you, just for a second, if you're watching online, do this at home too. Just quiet yourself and say, God, can I choose to go first with, and then call their name. Don't say it out loud, but to yourself, I'm going to choose to go first with this person who did this to me. I'm going to choose to go first and forgive. I'm going to choose to go first and tell somebody that I forgive them. Remember in the series we did talking about how to deal with difficult people, and one of those things is do something for them. And again, I'm saying use wisdom. Don't do something silly and put yourself into a situation where you can get hurt. But do something. Choose to go first. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I'm going to read this to you as your head's bowed and your eyes closed. God showed us His great love, for by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, still not receiving His forgiveness, still not admitting we were wrong, still not confessing to what we've done, He sent His Son for us. Some of us struggle with forgiveness because we've never received it. Some of us go in circles because we've never believed the myth, or we have believed the myth. Some of us go in circles because we can't internalize forgiveness. And this morning, we're not going to call everybody to the front, but I do want to take, and I ended on purpose for a few extra minutes, because I truly believe, whether you're watching online, and I'd like to know about it and send us a message if this applies to you, there are a lot of us in the room who we just simply need to say today, I forgive. And then inside yourself, say that person's name. But what I'd like to know, I'm not asking who it is or anything else, but right now, everybody's head bowed, your eyes closed. You don't have to worry about it being seen. The camera's on me, the camera's not on you. But I want us to be honest this morning and say, Clint, I need you to include me in this. I need to forgive somebody. I need to begin to let go. And if that's you, just wave at me real quick. I've felt this in my heart all week. Come on, don't let concern about what people are looking at you. Nobody's looking around. Everybody's eyes are closed. If you haven't already waved at me, just wave at me. Be honest. Unless you choose to say, hey, God, I don't understand it. And I'm not asking anybody. Hear my voice. Keep your head. Hear my voice. I'm not asking anybody to understand. I'm asking us to do what the Bible says. When it says we willfully obeyed, and it begins to rise up in me. All right, I see all those hands. Now here's what I'm going to do. When we're done, we'll have, like we normally do, some people over to my right, your left, that will pray for you. But I'm going to pray for you now. So here's what I'd like to do. One more time, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you pray, if you say, Clint, include me. Normally, I don't make you raise your hand, but I just want an acknowledgement again. I just want you to put your hand up like you're. If I was going to hand you a $100 bill, hold it out in front of you, raise it however you want to do. Because I want you just to receive what I believe God's giving us today and giving you today. If that was you, then just receive this. Father, in Jesus' name, I don't know, there's 40, 50 people in here that raised their hand. Father, we freely received the grace of your Son, Jesus. The perfect man, sinless, who asked nothing of us, but let us bring all our mess, and you loved us anyway, God. God, I ask for everybody who raised their hand, including myself. God, I ask you to help me be first and forgive, Father. To be first and release, Father. To be first and give them the same grace that, God, you gave me. And I thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, for all of you who raised your hand, I want you to see inside. You don't have to say it out loud. Say, Father God, I forgive, and then fill in the blank. Go ahead and do that now. Thank you, Jesus. God, I ask you now, you heard the cry of their hearts. You heard them say, God, I forgive. Now I'm asking you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to help them walk this out. Father God, that they can freely give the grace. Father, all the bags, the damage to our lives, the damage to our egos and our pride, Father, we just give all of that to you. And I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit, where there was torment, bring freedom. Where there was bondage, bring freedom. Where there was depression and sadness, Father God, bring your unending, immeasurable joy. And in all this, Father God, in these relationships, that I truly believe this. I can't explain it. I just know it in my heart. God, you're bringing peace to some very damaged, long damaged relationships. And today, healing begins to happen. In Jesus' name. Now, let me say this before we go. Some of you say, well, Clint, this is going to be hard for me to to give because I haven't received. I need to receive the grace and the peace and the power of a loving God. One more time with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If that's you, say, Clint, that's me. I'm coming back to church. I'm coming back to God. Or this is all new. The Bible says of becoming a Christian, securing your eternal future, it's easy. It's just receive. If that's you this morning, wave at me and we'll pray with you guys that are watching online as well. Why don't we all say this together? Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive your grace and your mercy. Lord Jesus, I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart and I confess it with my mouth that you freely, with no strings attached, love me. And I receive it now. In Jesus' name.